good morning, everyone, and welcome to Lakeside. Thanks so much for joining us online. And this morning, we come to the end of our First Peter series, and we're going to consider just some of the final counsel, some of the final thoughts that Peter wanted to share with these believers. And keep in mind, these believers were people who were geographically scattered. They were politically marginalized. They were personally isolated from one another, experiencing oppression in various forms. They were subject to cruelty from so many different corridors of society, not just from government, but from an economic place, even at a family level, very personal level. They were also a people that were subject to chaotic trials in their life and subject to death as well. Maybe you've heard that expression, when it rains, it pours. I've heard quite a few people kind of echo that sentiment about 2020. The 2020 is kind of like a downpour. The other night, Laura and I were at Portillo's trying the new fair here in Springfield, and there was a drive-by shooting right across the street. As we waited in the drive-thru, it sounded like 20, 30 shots, and somebody was murdered at the Wendy's across the street. And you could just hear kind of everybody just go, ugh. And one of the employees just kind of echoed that sentiment about 2020, about Springfield, and just lamenting all the stuff that just continues to happen and pile on. But, you know, this year has been a test for faith. We've had the pandemic. There's been widespread sickness in so many families. And so many have experienced tragic loss of a family member, of a loved one, that they weren't able to be with and to comfort. And there's not closure like what you typically have when you lose a loved one. We've got families experiencing economic hardship at tremendous levels, business closures and job losses, schools disrupted, weddings postponed or deferred, political strife and profound social upheaval, violence and crime. And for so long, we've lived in this bubble of peace, of prosperity, of all these good things. And it's like in 2020, that bubble popped. And we're left saying, okay, now where are we now? And who are we? And what's our faith in God really look like when things around us are in such disarray? And that is the audience that Peter writes these letters to. And so so many of you feel like you've been profoundly shaken. And maybe this morning you're in the same place that these believers were. You're looking for assurance. You're wanting to hear a true word from God to speak to you, to encourage you in your faith. Or maybe you know somebody that needs to be encouraged in their faith. I find these words in 1 Peter 5, the concluding verses, to be so extremely comforting and encouraging. And so I want to read these, and then I want to come back and kind of break them down and give you four really solid points of encouragement that we can hold on to as we go into this Christmas season, as we say goodbye to 1 Peter for a time. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6, just verses 6 through 11. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone that he can devour. Resist him. Be firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Such powerful, encouraging words for us to hear and to anchor our faith to, especially now. Peter is just such a gentle and yet firm shepherd in everything that he lays out in this book. He just hits things with the right chord. And the first thing he commands us to be thinking about is that we need to humble ourselves before God. Look at verse 6, and let's just walk through this, these key ideas. They're laid out very plainly for us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. I want you to notice how carefully Peter keeps a couple of truths in tension in this verse. One aspect of humility relates to control. And we might imagine that we are masters of our destiny, that we can exercise great control over our lives and over our circumstances and over all these things. But one of the things that we're learning, and people and believers all around the world have been learning and know full well, maybe we're the last ones to learn here in America, I don't know. We're not in control. Our trust isn't in ourselves. And it's not in other people or even governments. Our trust is in God as believers. A God whose mighty hand shields us, whose mighty hand guides us, whose mighty hand protects us, whose mighty hand fights for us. We're used to doing all those things for ourselves. But this is a time where we haven't been able to do those things for ourselves. God's had to shield and guide and protect and fight for us. We've had to look to his mighty hand to do for us what our feeble hands have not been able to do. Do you see the play on words there? And so another aspect of humility isn't just control, it's also timing. God determines, God sets the proper timelines for life and for circumstances and everything in this world. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, Peter brings up these ideas together. He writes, he says, you are being guarded by God's power, all right? So that kind of hits the first idea of God's mighty hand, you know, shielding and guiding and protecting and fighting for us. You know, God's guarding us through our faith by his own power. You know, you want to shout amen and whatnot. But what exactly is the timeline that we can see things change or for salvation to be revealed? Peter says you're being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. See, there's a timeline. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. What feels like eternity, 2020 maybe, or whenever you're going through grief, it feels like eternity, but it's nothing more than a flash in time. Especially in the grand scheme of God's salvation plan, you know, throughout history, especially in light of God's eternal scheme, the grand scheme of eternity. You can hear Peter's encouragement in these verses. He's saying, you know, take a deep breath, friends. God's mighty hand is your refuge and your strength, and God's timing, his purpose and plan, it's perfect. Just wait on him. If you struggle with humility in this way, that you're not in control, that you don't control the timeline, if you struggle with that and you want to look and see what it's like for somebody of faith to navigate life when they're not in control and they can't control the timeline or even know the timeline, go to the Psalms. Because the psalmists come before God, not in a posture of doubt, but in a posture of faith. And they come and they're wrestling with the extent to which God's in control over everything that afflicts them. Whether things in life, whether enemies, whether adversaries. But they also wrestle in the psalms with God's timing. How long, O Lord? The minor prophets, the major prophets, they wrestle with God's sovereignty and God's timing of all things. In fact, when Peter gets done writing this letter in 1 Peter, he had to write a second letter to these believers. It's called 2 Peter. What is the book of 2 Peter all about? It's about, you don't believe that God's in control of? And it's also about, what is God's timing? A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. God's wisdom is perfect. And God's inviting us, no matter what trial, no matter what grief, no matter what chaos, uncertainty, cruelty, to trust him, to trust his timing, his power in all things. His mighty hand is guarding, shielding, protecting, leading us. Amen? That's awesome. All right, so Peter continues the conversation. Once you have that idea fixed in your mind, now we build on it, okay? God's in control. He's working out his purpose and plan in history, in time. There's going to be a culmination of things. In retrospect, this is going to seem short. It's going to seem like a flash. All right, you get that Christian perspective down. Now what's the next piece? Peter says, this is in verse 7. He says, cast all your cares on him because he cares about you. Cast all of your cares, all of them, everything. The sum total, you know, it's not just one thing right now, right? It's a downpour of things. Cast all of your cares upon God because he cares about you. It's so important right now that we trust the goodness of God just as much as the greatness of God. You know, verse 6 was about the greatness of God, his power, his mighty hand. But here it's the goodness. And these ideas are held in tension, and it's so important that we weigh them together. God's mighty hand is powerful. His selfless heart is wonderful and inclined toward good for his people. You know, through this letter, Peter has been reminding the believers about the goodness of God. He's been stacking up phrase after phrase, powerful idea after powerful idea, just bombarding us with the goodness of God. He's telling us, you know, you are chosen in Christ. You are foreknown just as Christ was foreknown. You've been given a new birth into a living hope, into Jesus' resurrection. You've been given an eternal inheritance. God is refining, improving your character of your faith through whatever trials and griefs you suffer. You're being redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, God is good. God is good. That's the subscript to everything Peter's been laying out. God is good. God is good. And I want to go back, and I want you to think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, and what it says about goodness. Look what Peter says. Like newborn infants, all right? Little baby, little infant, vulnerable, totally trusting, right? Desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up into your salvation if you've tasted the Lord is good. Just think about those words for a moment. If you've tasted that the Lord is good, like a newborn infant, keep desiring what God has to say. Keep desiring the milk of God's word. You know, a baby at his or her mother's breasts so innocently and so sweetly trusts mom's goodness, right? That's the imagery. A baby at its mother's breasts so innocently, so sweetly trusting its mother's goodness. And what Peter is saying here is that God cares as much about you, and God holds you and guards you and shields you and protects you and nurtures you. God cares as much about you and as tenderly about you as a mother cares about its baby. Like newborn babes, we should cry out to God. A newborn babe cries out to mom. The babe has tasted the goodness, the nurturance of mom. We should cry out to God. We've tasted that he's good. We should just keep crying out for more and more. And what Peter says is, you cast all your anxieties upon God. Just like a baby casts all of its anxieties on mom. The baby cries out and shifts that burden from self to mom. And God cares about you in that way. And God invites us to pile it on him and to depile ourselves. And so my counsel would be this: as you cry out to God, make sure you're listening to God's voice. You know, as a baby's nurtured, the baby hears mom's assurances, mom's voice, and mom's words. Make sure that your cries for help, your worries, your anxieties, don't drown out God's voice, because God wants to speak truth into your life and encourage you and give you perspective and help you grow and mature. You're not going to be on milk for life. You're going to be weaned, and you're going to live on meat at some point. So make sure in humility that you understand God's greatness, but that you're also trusting God's goodness as evident in his purpose, his plan, and his timing in our lives. God's good, God's great. Cast all your anxieties and cares upon him. Now, what could possibly disrupt that very tender picture? Here's the third thing that Peter mentions in verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded and be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, and he's looking for anyone that he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. This imagery of a ferocious lion isn't something that we have to live with on a daily basis. But if you live in many parts of the world, you know, lion is a ferocious beast. I was reading in the paper the other day, there was some lion that was in a cage, and a person got just close enough, and that lion was able to grab that person's hand and just, I won't get too graphic. But these are ferocious, opportunistic beasts. And believers around the world are very well aware of the ferociousness of a lion. Now, when I look at these verses, I don't think it's Peter's intention to glorify the devil, his power, his abilities, his craft. I don't think it's Peter's intention to sensationalize what Satan does. The New Testament perspective is that the devil and his angels have been defeated. Their days are numbered, and they hold no power over those who are held by God, those who are shielded and protected by faith. The devil has no power. And so we don't need to be afraid and alarmist about the devil as long as we're looking to God in faith and listening to his words and trusting his greatness and his goodness. Now, but let me talk for a moment about the devil. Let me talk about Satan. Satan seems to gain his greatest power through two avenues. And I think that he's working right now during this time. I see him at work right alongside. You know, here God's sowing good seeds, and here's the devil sowing bad seeds. And I see two ways that Satan is working right now as a pastor, overlooking a flock, right? The first is that one avenue of attack that Satan uses is through our emotions. And I'm convinced that fear is the single most debilitating emotion to mankind that the devil exploits. I think 2020, it would probably be about 25% as terrible if it were not for all the fear-mongering. Like, we could have dealt with anything this year, but when you add all the layers of fear-mongering and all the noise on top of that, we've taken something and we've made it far worse than it ever even had to be. And so it's a terribly evil thing that happens. And you see the devil doing it. I see the media doing it. The media does the devil's bidding. What do I mean? The media amplifies, exaggerates, weaponizes every hint of fear, repeats it ad nauseum 24/7, pounds it into our psyche every moment of everyday fear. Fear is the media's message. The media sensationalizes every danger, 2,000% for ratings, for eyeballs, for hearts and minds, for profit, to manipulate, to control, to get some outcome. And then what do? On our own social media, which is our personal media company, our social media, our Facebook, our Instagram, our WhatsApp, whatever it is, that's the media empire that we run, right? Then we get on, and we're just merely an echo chamber then of fear. Of the fear we've consumed, now we're distributing it. Now we're putting it out there. Now, to sober up, Peter says, be sober, be alert. How do you sober up? Well, to sober up, I'll tell you what I had to do. I had to turn off the media. I had to turn off social media and not be part of the problem. I post my carvings on JM Creative on one of my Facebook pages, but I don't maintain a personal account on social media anymore. And it's been so refreshing to just squelch the fear talkers, to squelch the emotion of fear that gets stoked every moment of every day. And maybe that's what you need to do, is to not give ear, to not give the channel for the devil to work through your emotions so much. And boy, I'll tell you, there's so much more stuff that people are coming up with, and conspiracies and this, that, and the other, and innuendo, and boy, fear, fear, fear. It's fear. And often there's no substance to it. Now, the second realm of attack that Satan uses isn't just the emotion of fear. He uses our thoughts. And so let's call all of our thoughts for what they are. Every thought that we speak over our own soul every moment of every day, what is it? It's words. And where do these words, where do these thoughts come from? Every thought is a word salad. Where does the word salad come from? Well, there's only two wellsprings that I know of for words and thoughts. Every word, every thought can be traced back ultimately to a certain source, a spring. They can be traced back either to God or to Satan. These are the first two that we're speaking, right? In Genesis, God spoke, the devil spoke. Those are the competing words. So in the garden, God spoke to Adam, but then the devil spoke. The devil never tells a 100% lie. He tells half lies. He tells half truths. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, we have a half lie. And the half lie goes like this. Dear friends, this is Satan, you know. Dear friends, you're the only ones going through the trials that you're going through. Anywhere in the world, you're the only one. I think Satan often says that to individual people in the church too. He'll grab a person and say, you're the only one going through depression. You're the only one going through anxiety. You're the only one that's feeling alienated from your friends. You're the only one that gets this kind of criticism and disrespect. You're the only one that's struggling with that temptation or that desire. You're the only one that doesn't feel that they have control over their impulses or their speech or any number of things. You're the only one who is a jerk. You're the only one who is grieving. You're the only one who has such a bad circumstance. You know, Satan's always telling partial truth. The partial truth is that, yes, you and I are suffering. Yes, you and I, we encounter grief. Yes, you and I face trials. Yes, that's a partial truth. But what's the rest of the truth? No, God's not singling you out. No, God's not treating you harshly. No, God's not punishing you. No, you're not unloved. You're not unchosen. You're not a forgotten, miserable soul. Your circumstances, they're not so bad that there's no way that you could possibly trust God's power, much less his goodness. What does Peter say? Look at verse 9. He says, you need to know that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. He's correcting the record. You may have this thought, this idea, you're saying this thing to yourself, but it's not true. Believers all over the world have a struggle. And everybody that's a believer has to trust God. Maybe in different and unique ways, but not so exceptionally different that you can't say, hey, I'm the only one. The whole book of 1 Peter, I think, is Peter's rebuttal of one lie after another. It's Peter's rebuttal of Satan's lies. And what I want to say is that we can't let fear, we can't let Satan use fear, and we can't let him use falsehoods to devour our soul. It's so important that we stay in the Word. It's so important that we stay anchored to God's words and to feeling what God wants us to feel. And he wants us to know his goodness. It's so important that we stand firm, that we stay alert, because otherwise we're easy pickings for the devil. I want to make a plug for Christmas that we're going to spend a couple of weeks in December doing a short series called Fear Not. And in light of 1 Peter 5 and all the stuff we've experienced in 2020, I can't think of a better message to focus on this holiday, this Christmas season, is fear not. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Fear not. Now, here's a devil out here working, and in God's great and God's good, what's the timeline? What is it that we can expect? This is where Peter takes this whole letter right here, verses 10 and 11. Trust in God's promises, verses 10 and 11. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you suffered a little while. To him be the dominion forever and ever. If there's one verse or a couple of verses to memorize in 1 Peter, these are the ones. And so we've come full circle. The God is a God of all grace. Our God is a God who cares for you. Our God is a God who invites you to cast all of your anxiety upon him, just like a baby, its mother. And God is gracious. He is calling us in this life to an eternal glory that transcends this life. Our measure of God's goodness isn't how things are working out according to our timeline, our expectations. God's goodness is measured by not the near term, but by the long term, by God's timeline, his purpose and plan. And this caring, gracious, all-powerful God, with his mighty hand, he is at work. And what is the work that God's doing? Well, these are just powerful, potent words. He is restoring you. He is establishing you. He is strengthening you. He is supporting you. Man, just let those words hit you. Restore, establish, strengthen, support. Underline those words in your Bible. Underline them. Circle those words in your Bible. And consider what Peter is saying. He's saying, your suffering, your trials, your grief, they're momentary, okay? After a little while, little in the span of eternity, a flash in the span of God's salvation history, for a little while you had to suffer, yet the good, gracious, all-powerful, great and mighty God has not stopped working. He has not stopped. He is doing all these things, restoring, establishing, strengthening, supporting you. I feel like that's what we do every week when we gather, whether it's online and soon in person. That's what we do for one another. We extend God's care and ministry to one another that we ourselves are receiving. That's what a good sermon does, right? It restores, establishes, strengthens, and supports. And Peter says, you know, to God be all dominion, all power, sovereignty, and control forever. Amen, truly. We don't know the identities of everybody that's in the closing verses of 1 Peter 5. But we do know that they needed the same encouragement that we need. 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14. Salutation. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother, which is what Peter says I consider him to be, I've written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love, which is frowned upon until after we're all vaccinated or after the COVID thing passes. But greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, there's no more powerful way for us to encourage each other than with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, with this message of 1 Peter. Boy, if you've heard something today, or if you've heard something in this series, if God's spoken to you, why not make it a point to share that encouragement with somebody else? You can go onto our website, you can click on demand, and you can bring up any message in this series, including this one this morning. And do you know someone that needs peace? Do you know somebody that maybe needs to stand firm? Do you know somebody who's maybe being taken on a ride, a roller coaster of emotion, of fear? Do you know somebody who's maybe hearing half-truths and half-lies and needs to know the full truth and be set free? Why not share God's word with them? It's the most important thing that we can do. It's to encourage, strengthen, restore, help one another stand firm, sharing the word with each other. Peter's final words, peace to all of you who are in Jesus Christ. That peace that you long for, it's in Christ Jesus. That peace the world needs to hear about and to embrace, it's not outside Christ, it's in Jesus Christ. May we put our faith in Jesus in all things and experience that peace in great measure. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we just thank you so much that you've given us a better word, that you've given us a better teaching, that you've given us this message of 1 Peter to encourage and strengthen and restore and enable us to stand firm. Father, help us to anchor our lives to your word. Help us to build on that foundation and to share it and to proclaim your marvelous light into this sin, death, darkened universe. May your light shine so brightly this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.